You know, just think of Christmas, and it's interesting as you get older how like holidays change, how things change. I'm a big Thanksgiving fan because you can just get together with people, eat, and watch football and take a nap. And I'm like, and there's no presents involved, and I'm like, that is nice. But then you get to Christmas, and sure, there's presents and get-togethers and all of that stuff. But just the beauty of coming together as family and celebrating the hope of Jesus, that the light came into the world, and the darkness had no chance against the light. And I love the beauty of Christmas and Jesus coming into the mess of our lives in a very simple way, coming into the mess of our lives to do what we couldn't do for ourselves, and that's to die the death that we deserve so that we can have life. And I love that we have a Savior who comes into a manger, in the dirt, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And just the servant heart of Jesus just screams loud to me in this time. And just that he came for me, he came for us, he came for you, because he so much loved you. And so that's why the last couple of weeks just talking about hope has been so encouraging for me. Just to look at these verses from 1 Peter and talk about the hope that we find in Jesus. I want to start this way. We're going to be in 1 Peter 2 this morning. How many of you guys love, like you really, really love, don't lie because of the person next to you, but you really, really love home projects, like working on like remodeling all of that stuff? Yeah. How many of you like just don't like it whatsoever? I was going to say, John Vandermus, you better not raise your hand because that's what you do for a living, bro. I remember I have done more home improvement projects than I thought I was going to do in life. I thought like I would get old and get a house and then like just fix little things, but I never thought I would be doing home improvement projects. And then we got our first house, which was an older house in downtown Holland. And Cece, with her creativity and her mind, and she's like, I want to remodel the upstairs. I want to totally gut it. And I'm like, what? I don't know how to do all of that. And then she goes, oh, just go to the bank and get a loan, and then we'll just gut it. And I'm like, I don't even know how to frame. I don't know what to do. And sure enough, I went to the bank and got a loan, and we gutted the house on, I believe it was July 4th weekend in 2001, a long time ago. And we gutted the whole upstairs, and then a buddy of mine came over and taught me how to frame, and he said, here you go, here's one wall, good luck. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And so we just started this project, and the thing that hit me is like, when it comes to remodeling, when it comes to or just doing any project, the thing that is the hardest is not necessarily the finishing, even though sometimes it's hard to get done with those little details at the end, like those that you just keep around and they just stick around until you're about ready to sell the house. And then you're like, I got to fix all those things that I should have done a long time ago. But for me, it's the starting. It's the beginning. Because you can go up to a project and have like a lot of energy to get going. And then you go to the store and buy the things and then you do all the stuff to get ready. And then it's like, okay, I got to paint this room. And the thing that I just hate about the project is all of the prep work and all of the taping and all of the little stuff. You're like, I just want to put some paint on the wall. I just want to get going. And I remember this weekend, I was thinking back to the project that we had on that house in 2001. And actually it was 2002, but doesn't matter. Cece wanted this flooring put in this hallway that we had. And we had just had Eliana, and she was a good baby who slept a lot. But then we were like, okay, she's sleeping, it's late at night, and let's just try this flooring project. And Cece's like, this flooring project, this is my dream, this is what I want to have happen. And so we got this product, and it said, easy to install, put some glue down, and just set it down. And then we're like, okay, I'm just going to set this floor down. So at 10 o'clock at night, we start to put this glue down and all this stuff. And it said, again, no nails, no nothing. And so we just put that first board down. And then I started to put other boards attached to it. And then the thing was just moving all over the place. And glue was getting everywhere. Cece was trying to tell me what to do. And we were going back and forth. And then Ellie, who usually is sleeping really well, she starts crying at night. And we're like, this is a disaster. And it ended up being, with Cece in the corner, tears going down over her eye, or down her cheek. She just is like, you're ruining dream. And I was. And I called a buddy of mine who's a flooring expert, and I said, dude, what is going on? And he goes, you have to pay attention to that first row. You have to put so much time and energy into that first row. And I know that they said, don't, you know, nail it down, but put a couple of nails in there so it doesn't move. So that foundation, so that first row is absolutely solid. So you have other things to attach it to, and the rest of the project will go a lot smoother. The next day, got it some more, and sure enough, put a couple nails in there, and it went so smooth. And I thought about that a lot. Like the very beginning of any project, the most important time that you spend on a project is going to be at the very beginning and making sure it starts off right. And I thought about like what God is doing, what God has always been doing. God has a building project. God has been all about longing for relationship with his people, with people that he created. And so he created us to be in relationship with him. And then a couple chapters into the story, we see that sin entered the world and there was a fall and there was a broken relationship. But God pursued relationship, pursued and redeemed us through the blood of Jesus and is restoring relationship between us and him. And God is doing this building project and he's always been about that. I think of how Jesus called the first disciples. In Mark 3, it said he pursued those he desired, which is an amazing picture that he desired relationship with them, those he desired. And then it said he called them so that they could be with him. I love that picture. God is building something and he's building a relationship with his people that he created. He wants to be with us. And the thing that I was reminded by looking at 1 Peter 2 this week was that God is having a building project. God is all about building something. And it is being built on a firm foundation, a solid rock, and that's Jesus. And that's what Peter is talking about. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Peter says this, so put away, 1 Peter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I love that verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, a living stone. It talks about a cornerstone. Peter mentions that a couple times, a living stone, chosen and precious, a cornerstone. Peter is using something that people were very familiar with in that day. He's using material that they would have built with, a cornerstone, a rock. You know, when they would be building something made out of stone, the most important stone that they would lay would be the cornerstone. And I told Kevin I was going to pick on him. When it comes to, Kevin is he works with bricks. Got a couple bricks of his here. Talk to us a little bit about the importance of a cornerstone. How much, when you do a project, how much time and energy is put into a cornerstone or the foundation that you're laying?
Well, it's very similar to the flooring thing you said, Dave. Your first stone or your first brick or whatever, but if it's a stone, you search through the pile of stones that you have to find the one that's the best corner piece. And it's interesting that it says the cornerstone was rejected by men. Okay, mm-hmm. So this is who as a stone guy, you're looking for that best one, okay, and you pick that one out first. The one that God uses is the one that was thrown away and cast away.
Yeah. And so just like today, when you're building something and you're laying brick, and this building is made of a lot of brick, the most important brick in this building is the cornerstone. And it's interesting that you said that. We didn't even talk about this, but like, you're looking at all these bricks and which is the best one? Which is going to be the strongest, going to be the surest foundation? And Kevin said something right. You know, it was God, Peter said, it's chosen and precious, but it's rejected by men. And I think that is so interesting. Like, why was the cornerstone, Jesus, chosen and precious? Because in Isaiah, we read that there was nothing in his appearance that would draw people to him. There was nothing special about him. But then you look and the things that God values are things that we don't necessarily value. God looks at the heart, and here he saw the heart of his son, Jesus, who was completely surrendered to God the Father. Jesus was completely surrendered to the will of the Father, and he came not to be served, but to serve, to lay down his life, going all the way to the cross, dying the death that we deserve. And that is what God is looking at. He's looking at Jesus and saying, here is a chosen and precious cornerstone, my own son who's willing to go all the way to the cross, who's willing to surrender everything to him. And I often think it's so interesting what we find valuable and precious, maybe on the outside. God doesn't look at things that way. He looks at the heart. And so he's talking about the very cornerstone as being his son, Jesus, the one who came to serve us, not to be served. And it says in Isaiah 28, it says this, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. I mean, what an absolute promise. That if we believe in this cornerstone, this sure and tested cornerstone, we will not be put to shame. We have a sure foundation in Jesus. But the thing that I also think about, and Peter's saying here, is he's not just saying we have some stones. We have a stone as the cornerstone. No, we have a living stone, which is an interesting picture. You know, this thing come to life. It's like, I'm a living stone. But no, throughout time, people would take stones and wood and all of that stuff and create an image and worship an image. But Peter and those images were dead. They were lifeless. But Peter is reminding people who were suffering, saying that you have a cornerstone. You have a sure foundation, but your sure foundation is living, is active. Someone you can talk with, someone you can have a relationship with. And I was reminded of the story in the Old Testament where Elijah is battling with the prophets of Baal. If you remember that story, they're going back and forth, and Elijah says, all right, here's the deal. We're both going to build an altar and have a sacrifice on it. You pray to your gods, and I'll pray to my God, and we'll see which God responds by bringing fire down from heaven and lighting up this altar. And so the prophets of Baal, they prayed and prayed and prayed and said, nothing happened. So their God did not listen, did not answer, did not speak. And they started cutting themselves and trying to get the attention of their God, and still nothing happened. And then Elijah prayed. We know the story. Fire all of a sudden consumed the sacrifice. And I just want us to be reminded this morning that we serve a God that is not dead but living. We serve a God, we have a Savior in heaven at the right hand of the Father who's reigning and ruling, who's not in a tomb, but is alive and someone we can interact with and have a relationship with, because that is what God desired from the very beginning. And so we have a sure foundation in Jesus. A cornerstone. One is tested, one is chosen, one that is precious, of utmost value. And so the thing that we have to wrestle with this morning, the question that we have to ask is what are we building our life on? Who are we building our life on? Because Jesus is absolutely clear. There is only one way to the Father. Jesus is very narrow-minded. He said, there's only one way to the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And so are we building our lives on the sure foundation of Jesus? I think in life, like so many things, so many fads come and go. Jeans, they go from bell bottoms to skinny jeans to bigger, you know, jeans, like to baggy pants, whatever. Like, fads come and go. But the one that remains is Jesus. And I look back at my life and I think back in 1985 when I gave my life to the Lord, sitting by my bed praying. It was Jesus that transformed my life. In 1992, when I was overwhelmed with the love of Jesus again, it was Jesus that was changing my life. In 1995, when I had gone away from the Lord and I came back and repented, it was Jesus that was changing my life. When we went through difficult times, when I've gone through the highs and the lows of life, the one who has remained is Jesus throughout time. And so he is the only one that we're to build our life on. And so who are you building your life on? And then I'd also ask, is Jesus the cornerstone of your life? Or is he another brick in your wall? Because I think a lot of times in our lives, we want to add Jesus to our life. We want to say, okay, you fit here. I have this nice little spot for you. And then I'll go and live my life. It's that control piece that we were talking about. Jesus doesn't want to be another brick in your wall. He wants to be the foundation that you build your life on. And the cool thing is that he is a firm foundation, strong, tested, will be there through the ups and downs of your life. And so that's the first thing. Like, who are you building your life on? We have a strong foundation. Then Peter goes and he says a little bit more. He says that Jesus is that living stone. But he says, you yourself are living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house. I love that he uses that same language, that our lives are to be built on the living stone, but we are also living stones. We're not the cornerstone. We're not the foundation. There is only one that is the foundation, and his name is Jesus. But we are a chip off the old block, if you will. We have been, we have his righteousness, his holiness. We have him in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so Peter is saying, remember who you are. This is a powerful passage about who we are in Christ, that we are a living stone being built up into a spiritual house. You are, like I said, not the cornerstone, but you are a chip off the old block. You have the very the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living inside of you. And so what is God building? It says he's building a spiritual house. And when I look at a house, when I look at what he's building, it includes everybody. Peter's talking here and he's not saying like we are living this life that is isolated. When he talks about the Holy Spirit being powerful in our midst, it's not just that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Often throughout the New Testament, when it talks about the Spirit being present, talking about when you all get together, the Holy Spirit is present. When you're all together, there's something powerful. And so we have to remember a little bit of what I shared last week is that we're a community, that we're a body, that everybody belongs. When you build a house, you don't build a house filled with a bunch of game rooms. My son would like that. Or you don't build a house with a bunch of bathrooms. No, a house has all of these different rooms. And this is a powerful picture of what God is doing today, is that he is building a spiritual house. And in that house, everybody has a place and everybody belongs and everybody has a purpose. God is building this community. God is building a group of people that need each other, that rely on each other. And I think one of the difficult times in this year has been that people have been prone to isolate. When that is not who we were created to be, we were created to connect with one another. And that's why I love what we say around here a lot. It's like, just like you belong. Every person, as I look around here, you belong, you matter, you have value. Because it goes on to say, Peter's saying that you are a treasured possession. You matter. God sees you as a treasured possession. And then lastly, it says that you are a royal priesthood. What does that mean to be a priest? A royal priesthood. I think that phrase, royal priesthood, and I think of people with robes and fancy garb, and I think about that, and I'm like, I don't know if that is what I want to be. I'm not a formal guy. I've never worn a robe. I don't want to wear like any of that fancy garb. And Peter's calling me like a royal priesthood. What is that all about? And I think like of a priest. Priest had a specific purpose, came from a specific family. A priest had direct access to the Lord. But also priest was when people would come to the temple to worship, they would do exactly what Barry was saying. They would connect them, a person, to God. And so the priest would represent God to the world. And so Peter is saying, remember your identity. Remember who you are. Priests were representatives of God to the world, were their hands and feet of God. And so Peter is saying, God is saying to you, I want you to be this for me. This is who you are. You are a royal priesthood. You are called to represent God, to this world. You are his hands and feet to go out into this world that desperately needs hope, needs to see him. This is huge. When you think of yourself, how do you think of yourself? Do you think of yourself the way that Peter is writing? And Peter is writing to a group of people who were isolated, alone. And he was saying, no, you are not alone, even though you physically feel like you're alone. You're connected to a greater body. God is building up a spiritual house. But he's also talking to a bunch of people who felt rejected and who were suffering and were being ridiculed. And he's saying, no, that might be how you feel. It's not who you are. You matter to the God of gods, to the King of kings, to the Lord of the universe. This is your identity in Christ. And the cool thing is, there's not this hierarchy in Christianity. When I think of Billy Graham and all that he did, amazing guy proclaiming the gospel, got to see thousands, millions of people come to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But the cool thing about the gospel is Billy Graham is no closer to God than I am because of the blood of Jesus. We're all equal. We're all being built into this spiritual house. And so when you feel something that is different than what God says about you, I challenge you, go with what God says. That when he sees you, when he looks at you, he sees, there's my treasured possession, my chosen race, my royal priest. And what is the purpose of all of this? I love it. All the purpose of this, Peter says, we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. To offer ourselves, he says in verse 5, he says, you are a living stone being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they would bring animals to sacrifice. But in the New Testament, in Romans 12, this is what Paul says in the message. This is how we are to bring living sacrifices. It says, take your everyday, your ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That's what we're to do. We're supposed to be encouraged in this space, and when we come together with believers, to be built up, to be encouraged, but then we're to live our lives as a living sacrifice, pouring ourselves out. And the greatest act that you can do of worship is going out from this place and taking your everyday, ordinary life and losing control and saying, God, my life is yours. What do you have for me today? I'm walking into Menards. What do you have for me in this space? Instead of having our eyes like on the floor and like I gotta go this and this, God, what do you have for me in this Christmas season? Instead of thinking about all the things that we have to do, and those are important and those things matter, but going through a season like this and say, God, my whole life is yours. I'm giving up control. I want to follow you. I want to be used by you however you would see fit. To offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God every single day. But then he also says that he has called us to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? So that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous life. The thing that we're to do is to share with others all that we've received in Christ. And I think one of the greatest evangelistic tools is a life that was transformed by the gospel of Jesus. To go around and to say, you know what? This is what Jesus has done for me. This is what happened in my life. I was alone. I felt heavy. I felt the weight of the world on me, but I gave my life. I surrendered my life to Jesus. And while like nothing seems to have changed in my life, everything changed because I feel lighter. I feel this connection with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. We are to be a people who proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous life. And I too often think like we feel like we have to have it all together when we're sharing our story about what Jesus has done for us. But the truth is, we just have to be willing to share, like, hey, can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? Can I tell you that my life was transformed by Jesus? I go back to Mark 5, and there's this story of a man who was consumed with demons, just filled. And Jesus approaches him, and it says no one in the town could help him. He would cut himself and just beat himself up, which is a reminder that the enemy just wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But Jesus comes to him, and he's freed of all of the demons that had consumed him. And all of a sudden, this guy's standing next to Jesus, and he's saying, Jesus, I will go with you wherever you tell me to go. Like, wherever we're going to go, I'm going to go. Wherever you're going, I'm going to be right by your side. I'm going to be your shadow. I'm just going to be right here. And what does Jesus tell him to do? He says, go home. Go home. Tell your people what I have done for you. Just go home and tell. Just go home and proclaim. And he did that. And a whole town, a whole region was transformed by this man's message. The thing that I want you to hear today is we're to be a people who go home and tell others what the Lord has done. We first have to experience it and know that we're building our lives on the solid rock of Jesus. That we have to know that in Christ that we are a royal priesthood, a treasured possession, a people that belong to him. And we are to be people that speak that out to a world that desperately needs to know the hope of the gospel. And so this whole month we've been talking about hope, the last couple weeks. And so what does this message have to do with hope? And I want to end with this one verse. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And this phrase, a reason for the hope that is in you. Are we walking around as people filled with hope? Are we people, and it doesn't mean we have to be perfect. No, we're not supposed to be perfect, but are we walking around filled with hope? The hope that can only come from Jesus. Do people see a difference in us? Do people come up and ask and say, you know what, you have some hope. You have something that I don't have. Can you tell me about it? This verse really challenged me. Are we being a people of hope, especially in 2020, when there's so many questions and so many things going on, and people are looking for hope, and people are discouraged? Are we being a people of hope? Are people seeing, oh, there's something different about that guy, that girl? I want to ask them. And so as we end, I want to pray for us. I want to pray that we would be filled with hope today. That we would know who we are in Christ. That our lives would be set firmly on the cornerstone of Jesus. And that, frankly, people would see the hope that we have in us. A hope that is not in an emotion. A hope that is firmly planted in Jesus. And so, God, that is our prayer for all of us here. God, we want to be a people of hope. And we don't want people that are just going around with a smile on our face or whatever and being cheerful. No, we want to be people that have a deep hope. A hope that only comes from knowing you, Jesus. A hope that is resonating deep in our soul because we have been brought out of the darkness and brought into the kingdom of your marvelous light. That you have given us a purpose, that you've given us a name, that you call us your own. And so, God, I'm just asking through the power of your Spirit that you would just overwhelm all of us with the hope that can only come from the good news of knowing your son, Jesus. That we would know that we belong to you. And God, would you give us opportunities? Would you put us in places where people are asking us the question of like, tell me about the hope that you have. Tell me about this. You're different. Would you empower us to speak your words with great boldness in those moments? God, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. Thank you that you call us your own. Thank you for the hope that only comes from knowing you, Jesus. I just again ask that you would unleash hope in this room, in this space, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.